We are now going to focus on an age group that's just a little bit younger. What we're going to do is we are going to have a children's story, a children's feature right now in the service. And I would invite anyone that is young enough to enjoy a good story, why don't you guys come on up to the front and come have a seat. I want to tell you guys a story. I take off my coat. So if you're little and you want to come up and hear a story, come on up. I want to tell you a story. Come on. Oh, come sit down. Come. Now, I love telling stories. That's one of my favorite parts of being a pastor, is telling a good story. A good story needs adventure. A good story needs a crazy, good, fun main character. A good story needs suspense, where you don't know what's going to happen. And then a fantastic ending. This story is kind of like that. This last month, we've been reading the book of Joshua. Now, today's story is about a river. And it's about what happened when people crossed through the river. How many of you guys have swam in a river before? Any of you? Yeah? This is a huge river. We're talking a big, big river. And a lot of people. So imagine your family and every other family went on an adventure together. Like camping, exactly. And every single family went camping together. Imagine there was a million of you all going camping. And you're traveling from campsite to campsite to campsite. You've been camping for years. Can you imagine that? Me and Hannah are camping. Camping for years.
When we went to the beach, it was raining. And it was so raining. And it was so fast. And then we got all muddy. And then we had to go
in. And then you have to go in the shower. Imagine all these people, and they've been camping and camping and camping and camping and camping, and finally God says, it's time to go where? It's time to go home. How many of you are excited to go home after you go camping? Anybody? Yeah, exactly right. So they're finally on their way home, and they come up against the river. The problem is, their home is actually on the other side of the river, and they really didn't know how they were going to get across. Well, they could go fishing in this river. The problem was blocking them. Do you want to know how big this river was? Yeah. Imagine one of you was going to stand up, and you were going to go stand way off in the corner of the room, way over there, way over in the corner. And now imagine another one of you, I sent you running that way, and you ran that way as fast as you could, and you went and you stood in that corner of the room. From that corner to that corner. Imagine that's how wide the river was. Imagine 100 feet. Now imagine this is flood season. The river is beyond its banks. It's over the top. In some places, this river was a quarter mile, and in some places, it was half a mile wide. You know what that means? You probably couldn't see from one side to the other hardly. It was huge. It was as big as a couple different fields out beside a farm.
Guess what?
Yeah?
Somebody's dad has a person that was named Hartford.
So this nation is led. You
went in
a huge pool?
Yeah.
That's almost what these people did. They're being led by Joshua.
Katie was pulling me on.
And I need one person here to be Joshua. Who's going to be Joshua for me? I have a volunteer. You want to be Joshua? Stand up. You're Joshua. You know what that means now? We'll have to follow you. You have to lead us into the river. But how are you going to get us across? What are you going to do? There's water everywhere. You can't just swim. That river's huge. It's rushing. It's rushing fast. What are you going to do?
Go over a bridge.
Exactly. Did they have bridges?
No.
Where did they have to go?
They had to
go right through it. That's what God told them they were going to do. Do you think you could go across a river? All right, Joshua, you ready? You need to find a couple priests. So you need four. You got to find four people. Who wants to be a priest? All right, stand up. Stand up. We got some priests. We need one more priest. Who wants to be a priest? Fantastic. All right, Joshua, here's the plan. You need to get these four priests to carry a huge golden box up and into the river. Okay, so all you guys stand up. Stand up. Oh, okay, it's all right. We have three priests. Put your hands up. You guys are carrying this box. You know how big this box was? It was almost 4 feet long. So from here to here, and it was 2.5 feet wide, maybe, roughly. We're converting from cubits, so give me a little grace here. And you guys were carrying this huge wooden box. Joshua said the key to getting across the river was to send the priests in first. Do you think that'd work? Okay, priests. You guys ready? We need to cross this river, this huge river, moving at full speed. And the trick is to send you guys into the river first, carrying this box so you can't swim. No hands, you can't swim. You guys are going to run into the river. Is this going to work? I have no idea. Should we try? Is it going to work? All right, so imagine this. Joshua says, priests, go into the river. And these priests stand up, they're holding this box, and they step into the river. And what happens the moment that their feet get to the edge of the river and touch the water?
They had to swim.
They didn't have to swim. All right, priests, you guys can sit down. They didn't have to swim. Do you know why? At that exact moment, the moment that their foot touched the edge, the water was gone. It says that up the river, miles and miles and miles away, at a town way up the river, the water stopped all of a sudden. Completely stopped. As if God took his hand, dropped it in the center of the river. And it says the water was gone. All of a sudden, you had all these people, a nation of people, and this river was dry. So these people decide to go across. So you guys ready? Everyone stand up. Stand up. You guys ready to go across the river with me? All right. You guys come over here. Okay, come on up. We have to cross the river. Come on up. All right, let's go across. Watch out. There's no water here. There's going to be stones all over the place. Come on down. You guys made it to the promised land. You're in. Come sit down. You did it. Welcome home. How was your camping trip? Fantastic? 40 years? You're going to need fresh milk in the fridge. Now, the craziest part of the whole story is about to happen. And you're thinking, Darren, we just walked across a dry river. The craziest part's done. No. Joshua has one more job. Joshua picked 12 people to go grab a stone. You know how many people 12 people is? That's 6 plus 6. That's a lot of people. That's more than all of you guys right here. And he told 12 people to go running into the river and to go grab a rock. He said they had to carry it on their shoulders. So this was no little baseball. This was a stone. And they had to carry it. Everyone grab your rock. Ready? Lift it onto your shoulder. 3, 2, 1, lift. Onto your shoulder. You have to carry this all the way to the campsite. Now, what they didn't tell you is you're camping at Gilgal tonight. That could be 3 to 4 to 5 kilometers away from the river. So now you're going to hike with this stone for the rest of the day, most likely. And we're going to get to our camping spot. Ready? Here we go. Set it down. And you set the stones down. Okay, where's Joshua? Joshua, stand up. Okay, now your job was to take all of the stones and you put them in the form of probably an altar. So take your stones. Here, grab a stone. Okay. And you're going to build like Lego. You ready? Get a stone. Set it down. Okay. Next stone. Grab one. Set it on top. Okay. Next one. Grab it. Come on. Grab it. Set it on top. Boom. Couple more. Grab a couple more stones. Yeah, there's a couple more. There you go. Boom. Now you've got all 12 stones all piled up. And everyone's looking at you and they're going, why on earth did you grab stones? Why? Do you know why?
Because they had
to remember the day that the water stopped in the river. What other time in the Bible did God give us something to remind us? Do you remember? There would be something. Every time you'd see it, it would be a reminder of what God did.
Maybe it was the
And you see it when it's raining. And you look up in the sky and you see the rainbow. And God made a promise that that would always be a reminder, right? What was the rainbow a promise of? That it would never get flooded again. So he said, take the stones and build the stones up. And this is going to be a reminder for all of your kids and then your grandkids and your great grandkids. And every time they see the stones, they're going to go, why did you take stones and put them in a pile? It makes no sense. And the mom and dad would have to say to them, this one time, we went camping for 40 years, and we crossed a river, and God stopped the water. How about on Christmas?
Christmas, you get presents.
You do? And what are we remembering at Christmas? What's the point of Christmas? What story are we remembering? It's his birthday. Do you know whose birthday it is today? God's birthday today? It's a different person's birthday today. Maybe you guys remembered. It's actually my little son, Cooper's birthday today. Crazy, hey? My little baby, that little one that I carry around all the time. His birthday is today. Guess how old he is? Whoop. This many. That's how old he turned today. And today, because it's his birthday, we're going to eat what?
Cake.
Exactly. Why do you eat cake on a birthday?
Because
it's someone's birthday and you need to remember their birthday. That was a special day. And every time the people would see these 12 stones, they were going to look at them and go, oh yeah, I remember that day. We crossed the river. That day was excellent. They were going to remember. That's why you have cake on your birthday, right? Well, and because it's your birthday and you need a little cake on your birthday. So.
Are we eating the cake at Sunday school?
Do you want cake right now? I didn't even bring it. But what I want you guys to do is I want you guys to ask your moms and dads a question later today when you get home. I want you guys to ask them a question and ask them, Mom, Dad, what things do we need to remember? What reminders do we have in our family? Exactly. What reminders do we have in our house? What things do we need to remember? Because today's sermon is all about remembering. Are you guys good at remembering? How many stones were there in the story?
50.
Exactly. And how big was the river? Exactly. All the way from that corner of the room to that corner of the room. Thank you guys for listening. You guys can go back to your seats now. So, now, we begin the sermon. And I have a question for you guys. The most interesting question that your children have ever asked you. Have you been asked some interesting questions? Maybe you've been asked some embarrassing questions. Children seem to wonder about the most interesting things. Things that we never question at all. And that'll be things that they're so curious about. Why is the sky blue? Well, because it's blue. But why is it blue? Well, do I try to describe the moisture in the air to these kids, or what do I say? Well, because it's just blue. But why? Today's Bible story is all about children. And it's all about the questions that they would ask. So, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. We're going to talk about some questions. Cooper's not quite old enough to ask questions like that yet. Soon he will be. And I'm going to have to explain everything to him. And chapter 4 dealt with this question of would the children remember? Would they? Last week's sermon What happened? Do any of you remember? Chapter 3 of Joshua, the people crossed the river. Today's story is actually taking place after they've crossed. And yet the story is going to be written in the process of them crossing. So chapter 1, God gives Joshua this command. We need to keep the chapters straight, otherwise you're going to get them all mixed up. Chapter 1 was the promise that I will be with you always. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you. Chapter 2, Joshua sends 2 spies. He sends them into the land to see, has God kept his word? Is the land ready? Is it ready for us? The spies are saved by Rahab, and they come home, and they say, yes, the people are terrified. The people are weak. They're afraid. The land is ready. Chapter 3, Joshua marches them right to the edge of the water. The priests get sent in ahead, and the water stops. The priests stand in the middle, and the entire nation crosses a dry riverbed. Chapter 4, there's 12 stones. It has a little bit to do with forgetfulness. Do we have any forgetful people in church today? You probably forgot to put your hand up, didn't you? Yeah. So we have forgetful people in church. The kind of person that by the third point of the sermon, you have no idea what the first point of the sermon was, right? Forgetful people. You get halfway to church before you realize that you all forgot your Bibles and one of your children. Forgetful people. The Bible was full of forgetful people. A whole nation of them. Imagine this. You are slaves to the country of Egypt. You've been living there for 400 years. All of a sudden, through Moses, God makes this promise. You are going to leave Egypt. You're going to be free. God sends the plagues. He sends 9 powerful plagues that shake the nation, that terrify Pharaoh, that terrify the people. And all of a sudden, you're on the verge of leaving. God sends the last plague. He sends Passover. All of you take these lambs that you've been saving, these young innocent lambs, and they pay the price for your sin. And these lambs die, and your doorposts get painted. That night, you hear screaming. The screaming of every Egyptian family that lost their baby. The next day, all of a sudden, you're marching out of Egypt towards a large sea. You get to the edge of it and you have no idea what's going to happen. You know that Pharaoh's army is on the way towards you. All of a sudden, God opens it up. The entire lake is split in half and your nation is now marching through the center of it. You get to the other side. I'm not done yet. You get to the other side and you march to the mountain. You get to Sinai. And when you get to Sinai, all of a sudden this incredible storm begins to form. But it's only forming on the top of the mountain. And this storm is circling and it's circling and there's thunder and there's lightning. And the storm lands on the top of the mountain. All of a sudden, Moses is gone. He walked up into the storm. For 40 days and for 40 nights, he doesn't eat a thing and he comes back down. He has spoken with God and he has the law. You begin to march. You're heading towards the promised land, but you run out of food. You're looking for water at every town you get to. All of a sudden, a rock is touched, and there's water. One morning, you wake up, and there's manna on the ground. This is what God is doing for you. So you keep marching. Every day, a pillar of cloud leads your nation. You can see it on the horizon as it's leading you. And every night when it starts to get dark, the pillar of fire appears. Every single night. That pillar of fire appears. You can see it. It's so bright. And you're following it through the desert. You march 100 miles through this barren wasteland up to the edge of a land that you've been promised. You send in a couple spies, 12 of them to be exact, and the spies come back and they have a report. 10 of them are very nervous. There's no way we can take our promised land. God made this promise, but there's no way. And 2 of them say, of course we can. Of course we can take the promised land. Let's do this right now. What happened? They were at this crossroad. They were at this moment. What happened? The people forgot. Maybe we don't look at it from that point of view, but today, think of it in this way. They walked through every single one of those miracles. And at the moment when God was going to perform the next incredible miracle of clearing the promised land, all of a sudden God wasn't strong enough to do that. They forgot. If they had remembered every single moment that God had stepped in, would they have been afraid? God has to punish his people for getting on the edge of the promised land and then walking away. They even said, at one point they said, it would be better for us to have lived in Egypt and died in Egypt than cross into this promised land. God had been preparing that land since the days of Abraham when he first made that promise. So God sent them out. 40 years passed. I'm not going to ask all the 40-year-old guys to put their hands up, but there's some 40-year-old people here. 40 years passed, and they're back at the edge of the promised land. And God says to Joshua, you can do this. You can do this. I'm with you. So Joshua sends in those spies, and those spies come back, and they go, it is ready. Let's go. It's ready. So they get up to the edge of the water. The priests dip their feet into the edge, and the entire river stops flowing. A river that is almost 20 kilometers of water moving at full speed. And during the flood season, it wasn't just 100 feet wide. During the flood season, it poured over its banks. It was a quarter mile to a half mile wide in different spots throughout the river. And all of a sudden, it disappeared. The people started marching across. And what's God's mind on? What's he thinking about? As his people are marching across this miracle on their way to the promised land, he's thinking they need to remember. They need to remember. I read in one commentary, and he was referring to God's relationship with his nation as a relationship that we have with one another. So imagine that special woman or that special man that makes you feel all bubbly inside when you think about them, whether you're young or whether you're old. Why do they make you feel all bubbly inside? Why did you choose to get married to them? Why 50 years later, 60 years later, why are you still married to them? Why do they still make you feel a little bubbly inside? He said, when you forget the reason why you formed that relationship, when you forget the reason that you fell in love, you will begin to forget to love each other. When you forget that reason, when you forget what brought you together in the first place, you will begin to forget about one another. Your lives will start going in separate directions. But you want to draw yourself back into someone close to you? Start thinking about what initially was the thing that made you fall so in love with them. God's people had problem with forgetfulness. And it seemed to be a stumbling block in their faith. So let's begin to read a little bit of chapter 4 of Joshua. Open your Bibles to chapter 4. I'll give you a minute. If you haven't got it open, get out your phone, open it up. Joshua chapter 4, the very first verse. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. Tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites. That's back in chapter 3. One from each tribe. And he said to these guys, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did just as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. 12 stones, 12 tribes. Let's read a little bit more. Verse 10. "Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over. They were armed in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them, about 40,000 armed for battle, crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war." So these men are crossing over. And in Deuteronomy, especially when Moses had spoken to Gad and to Manasseh and to Reuben, because they got their land on the opposite side of the river, they had to lead the way. And it was God's way and Moses' way of showing the rest of the nation that we're all in this together. You guys lead the way, we're right behind you. And they marched across. But they had to get these stones. Now, what is the effect of this miracle? And before we talk about Moses, I want to talk about the effect. Because I think different miracles affect people differently. Just like different moments in your lives affect you differently, you remember them for different reasons. And this miracle had a very large impact on the people, but in a different way than we're used to. We're used to all these miracles pointing back to God and drawing our attention back to God, and that being the point of the miracle. But in this miracle, something different has happened. This miracle draws their attention to Joshua. But God had promised that. He promised that Joshua would become exalted and the people would look up to him. Verse 14. That day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel. They revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. That to me makes a lot of sense. People really, really need a leader. They just do. I don't know why, but I guess we're like sheep. We just like to follow something. Like we like direction. We like someone in front of us. Maybe someone that's going to take the blow for us. It was so important that they trusted Joshua. He was going to lead them into battle against every nation, every king in the south and in the north of the entire promised land. They needed to believe in him. And they didn't. You say, Darren, God talked to Joshua. This was in stone. God had spoken to Joshua. The people were going to follow him anywhere. The nation of Israel didn't have a habit of doing that. They had a habit of turning around and going the other way. But with Moses, it was the plagues. It was all these different miracles that Moses said, it's going to happen. And every time it happened, the people's faith became stronger and stronger that Moses would lead them. Then finally, crossing through the Red Sea, they believed in his leadership so much that they would follow him anywhere. And I think we still need that kind of leader today. Do you notice how divided a country becomes when the whole country doesn't believe in the leader? You notice the kind of effect that has on people? You imagine the kind of chaos that there's going to be down in the States this year when so many people are so nervous about who their leader is going to be? This miracle had such a strong impact on them. It says they revered him all the days of his life. That's incredible. And in Judges, you're going to find out that he lived a long time. The Lord let him live over 100 years. But what effect did this have on the other nations? And what symbolism is in this story? We need to keep reading. So let's read verse 15. We're going to read to the end of chapter 4. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. They came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and no sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place, and they ran at flood stage as before. It was on the 10th day of the first month the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us as we had crossed over. He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Let's talk about Moses for a minute, and then we'll talk about the other nations. Moses is incredible. I don't know how your mind works, so it's hard. Because as I read this story, I think the way I think, and the way I think is really confusing, and I'm willing to admit that. When you get to a verse like verse 19, what's the first thing you think of when you're reading verse 19? On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. Two questions pop into my mind right away. One, why on earth was that symbolic enough that they had to write that date in the Bible? And two, where is Gilgal in relation to Jericho? So I did some homework. Does anyone know the significance of that date? That month was the month of the Passover. And the first month, especially on the 10th day, was significant because on the 10th day, you selected the Passover lamb. That was the day the lamb was chosen. Who was going to make the sacrifice? Now, it wasn't sacrificed on the 10th day. It was sacrificed on the 14th day. But on the 10th day, the lamb was selected. This moment, if we were to reverse now 40 years, was the week they were preparing to be saved. This was the week when God said, go pick your lamb. Salvation is coming in just a few days. And that's the day they cross over. Now, where is Gilgal and where is Jericho? This part of the world is so incredibly compact. It's hard to understand it as a boy that grew up near Hodgeville. Because you think that every town is 15 or 20 minutes away. And every legitimately decent center is an hour or an hour and a half. Well, their camp at Shittim in the beginning of chapter 4... beginning of chapter 3, was only a couple kilometers away from the edge of the water. And when you got across the River Jordan, you were, depending how wide flood stage was that year, you were 3 to 4 to 5 kilometers away from Gilgal. When you got all the way to Gilgal, you were within a mile or two of Jericho. You were visible. Their camp, depending on the terrain of that area, was so close that they were now the closest group to Jericho. They were just a couple miles away now. They are right on the edge, and that's where they go to camp. The significance to Moses is that this miracle is being repeated from the Red Sea. And I think maybe you shy away from drawing that conclusion, but you should. There's a reason why God took them around that side of the promised land and not up through the bottom. Because up through the bottom, they wouldn't have had to cross through water like that. But God led them around to the side where they would have to cross through water. He also took them across at the most dangerous time of the year to cross the water. Why? Because of the impact this miracle was going to have. Moses led them across the Red Sea. What you might not know, though, is Moses also selected 12 stones. This one blew me away because I couldn't remember this. If you were reading in Exodus in chapter 24, you would notice a story that when Moses was at Sinai receiving the law from God, at one point in the story pauses and it says, Moses collected 12 stones and he set them up. Now, what was going on in that little story? It says the people were renewing their covenant with God. The people were in the middle of making a promise to God that they would follow him anywhere. So Moses took 12 stones, one for each tribe, and he set them up. Fast forward 40 years. They just crossed the Jordan River. Reverse back to Moses. They had just crossed the Red Sea. Now Joshua gets men to select 12 stones, and they set them up as a reminder, as a memorial. Our fathers had 12 stones. They forgot. Our fathers crossed the river. They crossed the Red Sea. They forgot God's power. They got scared. We're not going to. We're not going to. We're not going to forget. But these 12 stones right in the middle. You see, even after they conquered the promised land, Gilgal remained a spiritual center for these people for a long time. This remained a very important town for many years. And these stones stayed there. That's so interesting. I love that, that God not only performed an incredible miracle, but God was using it as a symbol to remind them of an incredible miracle that had come before that. But finally, what effect did this miracle have on the other nations? Now, if I had a good enough memory, I should be remembering Chad's sermon. And in Chad's sermon, the spies talked to Rahab. And it said this, in verse 8 of chapter 2, "Before the spies had laid down for the night, Rahab went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and how you defeated Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted. Everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below.'" The people just finished crossing the Jordan River. Chapter 5. Flip to chapter 5, the very first verse. "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all of the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted. They no longer had the courage to face the Israelites." This miracle wasn't just for them. This miracle was for the other nations. God was preparing the promised land as he was sending his people in. This was for them too. I can't spoil one of the reasons why, because that would be next week's sermon. But imagine the danger a nation would be in chapter 5 of Joshua if they stopped and camped for days at a time and got circumcised and the enemy wasn't afraid of them. But God scares so badly every other nation in the promised land that they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. So that's the effect the miracle had on Israel. That's the effect it had on the enemy nations. But I guess what this all draws down to is the application for us today. If all this story stays as, if you go home and all this was a children's feature, it was just a story to the children, we're missing it. And I use a story with the children as an illustration to show you that they have questions. And stories can draw them in, even about the most random thing in the world. These stones, they were to be a reminder. And it makes me think about, now that my little baby turns one today, what reminders are in my house? What stones have I put up in my life? What's Cooper going to ask me one day? "Dad, why do we go to church? Dad, why do we believe in a God we can't see? Dad, why do we believe the Bible's real?" What's he going to ask me? What stones have I put in place so that he will ask me these questions? I need the next generation to know what I believe. These stones weren't for the current generation. They were for the next generation. So in what way am I passing this down to my next generation? What way? Because if you don't put up some stones, they're not going to ask. And soon, the next generation will not be here. Judges, chapter 2, verse 6 says this. This is Judges. This is just after Joshua. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went and they took possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of all the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, he died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that, the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. They passed away. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. That is terrifying. After Joshua's generation passed away, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor did they know what the Lord had done for Israel. They didn't even know. They had no idea. How did the generation after them have no idea? Why did God tell them to put stones up? Because he knew they would forget. If you don't start putting stones up, if I don't start putting stones up, the next generation will forget. This will become a fairy tale. It will become a book on a shelf that you have in your living room. I have to put stones up. You have to put stones up. The next generation needs to know what God did. He needs to know the miracles. He needs to be told to them. So for you, that might be a little different. For you, that might mean a testimony. That might mean the story of your baptism. That might mean you telling your story. Yes, you can read the Red Sea to your children. You can read the Jordan River to your children. But what are your stones? What are your stones? What has God done in your life? Well, God saved me, and God changed me, and God was with me when that happened, and God was with me when that happened. Use your stones. Tell your story. Let's not lose the next generation because we weren't willing to tell them what God did to us. Because if all of this, if all this is what God did for them and it has no effect, it's not the story of what God did for us, that story loses its value. Some of you have incredible stories. You have incredible testimonies. God has been a part of some of your lives since you were tiny. Some of you didn't believe in him until you were older. All of you have a story. All of you have met the Lord in some way. Do we take the time to tell our story? So for anyone who's young enough to still have their parents in the room right now, ask them about their story. You want a fun conversation on the way to McDonald's today? Ask them about their story. Ask mom, dad, when did you believe in Jesus? When did you get baptized? When did you decide to follow the Lord? Tell your story. Because today, I'm having a birthday party for a little man. And I got to start getting ready to tell my story. Because one day, he's going to be old enough. And he's going to start asking that terrible, vicious little word. Why? Why, Dad? Why? And I need to be ready to tell him my story. I need to tell him about my stones. Would you guys stand up? I would love to pray for you as we get ready to go home. And I just thought of this just a second ago. But think about our graduates as well. All these young people who are getting ready to leave home. They're getting ready to go off on adventures around the world. These graduates, do they know what our stones are? Do they know what God has done? Go find a graduate after the service. Give them a handshake. Give them a hug. Make sure they know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what you've done in my life is incredible. I am not incredible. I am broken. I make mistakes. I mess up. But you are incredible. And your love for me is incredible. And that's the story that I'm going to tell people about. It's about you and your love for me. God, I pray for my church family that you would inspire them to tell their story, that you would move them to their next step of obedience. Push them, Lord, to set up stones, to answer questions so that the next generation will know. Please, Lord, move our hearts. Please, Lord. May your Holy Spirit bring things to our minds as we tell these stories. Please, Lord, do not let the next generation of our family fall away. Protect the next generation of our church. Help them to know that you are real. And for them to remember that all of the days of their lives. Thank you, Father. We pray all these things. In the name of Jesus, amen.